If you have a copy of the scriptures, I invite you to turn to Colossians 3, the third chapter of Colossians. We honored the elders this morning. I wish to address the students this evening. Those who are returning, those who are new, try to encourage you from the Word of God as you start. I will say that college life is much like anything else. You will get out of it what you put into it. The same is true of your time in the church during which you are a student. You have options. You can decide to prioritize the college life in a way in which you don't really give much consideration. There's no real intentionality about the church aspect. And if you do that, well, you will receive what you put in. You'll not really have much benefit, perhaps, from your experience. The other side of it is you can see the church as a gift and a blessing and the providence of God that puts you in a different location and say, I'm going to maximize this. I'm going to get the best out of it. I'm going to give myself as best I can. I'm going to attend all the services, be there for Sunday school, Wednesday night, as providence permits, and just wring out of it what you can. And you may say various ministries you can be involved in as well, evangelism, certainly on the streets. There's no hesitation or limitation for you there. You can join in street ministry and other opportunities that may arise. So I just encourage you to be very intentional. The college is going to suck pretty much all the oxygen and life out of you. It's going to ask and demand for everything, those of you especially at Bob Jones. And yet you have to keep in mind also the spiritual side of things and make friends in the church with the Lord's people. So try to strike a balance and involve yourself at the school and all that it provides, but also keep your heart with all diligence, would be my advice. So in thinking about you, trying to set the stage for the year ahead, and the college, they're going to do that anyway, but I thought I might supplement with my own thoughts. And so we're going to read from Colossians 3, reading from verse 12. We'll take time to read through the end of the chapter, Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. Ending the reading At the close of Colossians 3, what you have heard is the infallible, inerrant word of the living God. Receive it and believe it. And the people of God said, Amen. Let's pray. Lord, help us. Help us now to consider thy word. It's very easy for us to sing the things that we sing. And do we really live by it? Have we given our hearts to Christ? Are we living for Jesus? This perhaps only thou art able to discern. So help us even to know our own hearts. Help us to know where we stand before the living God. Grant that we are not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Therefore we pray that we might be of pure intention, of sincere devotion, and with hearts, O God, determined to go through with God and to give to thee the best of what we have to offer. Help us now. Give the Holy Spirit. Empower the preacher. Reach every heart. Let none leave untouched or unchanged. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand at the beginning of a new school year, some of you no doubt are returning to that which is familiar, familiar hallways and familiar pathways, familiar teachers and familiar habits. Others of you are stepping into new environments, but you're all facing challenges, the challenges of school life, the opportunities that are before you, the responsibilities that will be placed upon your shoulders. And whether you're a freshman or you're starting out on your final year to graduation, you need to have the right frame of mind. You need to enter into it in a way that will honor God. And I thought about how to encourage you in this, and I have desired to turn your attention to Colossians 3, verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Now, I am realistic in the fact that I know some of you will refuse to live by this text. You won't. You won't live by it. Perhaps even now you find yourself resistant to what it's saying. Everything and anything I do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not unto men. This exhortation is given because it's hard to perform. We live before men. We are watched by men. We do so much of what we do because of men. But when we do that, we're failing to understand what it is God is calling us to. You need to live by this text. You need to take it to heart. And if you don't, you're going to find yourself discouraged, and you're going to find an emptiness in the things that you give yourself to. William Carey, known as the father of modern missions, was a British missionary, as many of you know, who spent over 40 years in India. And he tirelessly worked to reach the lost, to translate the scriptures, to plant churches and spread the gospel to the best of his ability. But he started his life as a young man, as a cobbler, working away at what would seem a fairly simple and not very glamorous work, trying to support his family in that fashion. And yet it's known that he approached this work with an unusual intensity. A commitment driven by a belief that everything he did was to be done for the glory of God. And the discipline of that attitude, the frame of mind with which he made shoes, was to be carried out in his missionary endeavor. His effort to translate the scriptures, his resolve to continue the work over many years through tremendous hardship, found him to be faithful. But it was all established in the frame of mind he had making shoes. Just, if we can use that term, making shoes. He embodied this text. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Even when you're making shoes. Carey understood that no task is insignificant when done for the Lord. And whether you're facing an overwhelming academic schedule, navigating the relationships that will rise and maybe even disintegrate during your time at college, the responsibilities that you have at home and farther afield, this verse functions as a guiding principle to help us in how we approach everything that lies before us. So I want us to consider it with the Lord's help and trust it will be of encouragement to you, that it will help you, and that through the year, and maybe when you're facing a particular challenge of maybe the feeling that a lecturer doesn't seem to like you, or that something else seems to not be going according to plan, your mind will come back and say, I need to remember. I need to open up my Bible, Colossians 3. You might even forget the verse. You say, I don't remember what verse it was, but I know it's Colossians 3. And you'll open up in Colossians 3, you'll look down through the verses, and you'll land there in verse 23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And as we look at this, I trust it will be helpful for you. And if you can remember some of the aspects that we consider tonight, I think it will put you on a good foundation. So I've titled my message, Being a Good Disciple in a Demanding School Year. Being a good disciple in a demanding school year. That's what you're stepping into. You're stepping into a demanding school year, or if you're here and you're working and employed, I trust I don't have to always draw the application to you. You'll make application where you are. Maybe when I say school year, it'll be for the homeschool moms and thinking about all that you're involved with as well. Whatever the case, you're called to be a good disciple wherever you are, at all times. Be a good disciple. So how do you do that in a demanding school year? Well, first of all, consider your audience. Consider your audience. What does it say? Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. As to the Lord. There's your audience. Your audience this school year, as at any other time, is the Lord. He's the one watching. And he's the one who matters. Consider a few things here. First, the sense of Coram Deo. The sense of Coram Deo. The Latin term means to be before the face of God or in the presence of God. And reformers and many others have applied this and sought to drive home the fact that every Christian should live Coram Deo, before the face of God. Having this mentality, not compartmentalizing your dedication to God or your spirituality. It must cut across in all areas, in all places, at all times, in each scenario. We live in the presence of God. Whether one is engaging in work, engaging in study, engaging in daily chores, everything ought to be done with an awareness of God's presence and that you're living under the gaze of the Almighty. This gives to every task, no matter how mundane, significance that he sees, he weighs, and will reward that which is done for him. And so as you live as a student, you think of this in very practical terms. You don't avoid porn because it will trigger the college internet filters, but before the face of God, you see yourself and you restrain yourself because you're living as to the Lord and not unto men. You don't avoid sin because you might get a demerit, but because God sees it. And you live before the face of God. So this text drives home and underscores that principle, the sense of Coram Deo. You're before the face of God. You're in the presence of God. Every project assigned to you, every conversation you hold, every chapel you attend, everything is done with this sense of Coram Deo. But also in this, as to the Lord, there's not only the sense of Coram Deo, there's a sense of calling. The sense of calling. Every lawful occupation or task is a calling from God. And the believer sees this. He embraces that everything he finds himself in and the providence of God puts him into, as long as it's honorable, he is to perform as a work to God. Look at the context. These servants, these people in bondage, without freedom, owned by others. They are to obey their masters, and whatsoever they do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Now, you're not in such a stringent experience as they were in, but the same applies. You're to perform your work as unto God, a service to God. And what this does then, it transforms everything we do. And how do we word this? It injects into what we do a sense of worship. It permits what we do to have an air of worship in what it is that we're doing. So that, again, as you're writing those essays, as you're learning those details and committing to memory those facts, all of those things can be done as unto the Lord and for His glory. So it transforms what we do. Abraham Kuyper's famous for the line, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" Sees in every area of life that Christ is over and governing, and that which is lawful then can be done unto the Lord for His glory. You need to learn this, understand it, and pull every aspect of your life into the light of it. The sense of calling, the sense of Coram Deo, the sense of calling, then also the sense of the cross. As unto the Lord should bring us to a sense of the cross. How can we think about the Lord without thinking about the cross? How can we act considering the Lord without considering what is involved in His redemptive work on our behalf? And so our work then should be marked by a desire to render to Christ what He deserves for what He has accomplished for us, performing our duties with an eye to the way Christ performed His obligations in order to obtain our salvation. As unto the Lord brings Calvary into view, puts before us this shadow in which we live and act. Those of you who are students will find yourself at times driven by a desire to please others. Maybe your parents. That's the primary motivator. I want to please my parents. Maybe teachers as well. So desirous and zealous to obey them. May obey peers also. How you're viewed by them. Whether your diligence or even your slack is viewed by them. And you're being driven and motivated by their perceptions and beliefs. And it's not entirely wrong. It's not wrong to want to do right by your parents, do right by your teachers who are there to instruct you and give their time to you and care about you. It's not wrong even to be influenced by peers, especially if they're good and positive and encouraging. But it can reflect, if this is all we're motivated by, a deficient zeal. It can lead to unnecessary stress and anxiety. Our self-worth becomes tied then to grades and awards and social acceptance. But the approval of all the above can be fleeting. And parents can be pleased this year and displeased next year. And we come again to consider, who are we living before? Who are we doing this towards or onto? And Paul tells us, the Spirit instructs your heart. Do it as unto the Lord. Keep that in mind at all times. We're to consider again then the audience. If you can stand before God and say, "I did this for you, Lord," then you can have peace even in your failure. That's not something that a professor is likely to afford you, or even your parents are likely to find ease in coming to terms with. But if you do it as before the Lord, and you find even as you labor in that fashion in His presence, and you fail, there can be peace there. So I say to you, students, work for an audience of one. When you shift your focus from pleasing people to pleasing God, the motivation changes. You're no longer striving for temporary worldly approval. You're considering eternal significance. You're considering the one who really matters and His opinion. You realize that God sees my efforts even when others don't. And His approval is the one that matters when all is said and done. Now, this doesn't allow us then to hide behind excuses. We're going to see that. The text doesn't just leave us in a way in which we can live however we please and say we do it as unto the Lord. There are parameters. That if you truly are living as to the Lord and before the Lord, that will that will pull in other aspects, and we'll see that in just a moment. Again, when you consider William Carey, who I mentioned before, and he decided to go to India, many people criticized him. They thought it was foolish, they thought it was unnecessary, could not understand his zeal, but he wasn't working for the approval of men. He didn't do what he did to be approved of men. He knew God called him, and that was enough. And knowing that, even when he goes for years without any marked success, and it would seem to be fulfilling those who were doubtful as to whether an impact could be made, and they're hearing in the reports a lack of any significant movement forward, feeling justified then in their doubts, this could have been of great discouragement to him, but he endured the hardships. He endured the loneliness, he endured even the death of family members because his work was as to the Lord. This is what you need as well, all of us, at all times. Consider then your audience, it's as to the Lord. Secondly, consider your attitude, your attitude. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, do it heartily. The Greek word for heartily is nearly always translated as soul or life. Relatively common word. It indicates the seat of the feelings, desires, the affections. It's the animating force of our lives. Do it heartily. Do it with your life. Do it with your being is a sense of it. So what does this mean then? To have this attitude. What is this attitude? This principle in which governs, again, our attitude and what it is we do. There are a few things I think might be helpful to us that can pull in how we're to consider this, to do something heartily, to have the right attitude. First of all, it is joy responding to grace. It is joy responding to grace. It's not just joy suspended in midair. It's not just happiness without foundation. It's not just found in personality. It is joy responding to grace. In our work that we're called to, when we do that which we want to do to God and for God, to honor God, then we can approach it with gladness. Gladness. Real joy in what it is that we're doing. I mentioned, I think, this before, in the engineering firm I worked for, but as I was relatively early into that business, I think I was the sixth hire. The whole place was really just a farm shed in which all the equipment was and where the work was done. And as it grew, of course, there needed other facilities, and the time came with we're adding pressure to the boss. Look, we need better facilities in terms of bathrooms. And so eventually we won out and there was better bathrooms, but there were no cleaners. And no one was appointed to clean the bathrooms. And so these nice, fresh, newly installed bathrooms were there for the employees to benefit from and use, but there was no one to clean them. And as I imagine you can understand, after a few weeks of men going in there and using them daily, they weren't the cleanest of places, and it didn't matter that they were relatively new. They were a mess. They were a mess. Well, there were a few of us got together and decided we needed to take on this task of making sure these are kept clean. And we thought, well, we'll schedule everyone, every employee except the woman who worked in the office, all the men who are on the floor, and we'll schedule them all to go in on a Friday and clean up. Well, there was a good proportion of the men in that place who were happy to use the new bathrooms, but thought to clean them was beneath them. And so the rest of us thought, well, there's no point in, you know, if they're not going to do it, they're not going to do it. So there was a schedule. I think there was about four of us. There weren't that many. And if I recall correctly, I drew the short straw in having to go first. So these things have been left for weeks untouched, and they were a complete mess. And I remember going in there, like, kind of motivating myself. And I can't remember the specific verse, but it was a verse like this here, Colossians 3:20. I was telling myself, I'm doing it before the Lord. Lord, I'm doing it unto you. I'm doing it to you. I'm trying to motivate myself to do it because it was vile. It was not a pleasant thing to do. I remember going in there, and even as I was scrubbing away and cleaning it, just thinking to myself, this is for you, Lord. This is for you. And that you know, it changes things. There was at least one professing Christian who was there who was found among those who thought it was beneath them. It was beneath them. You're going to be asked to do things at times that you don't want to do. And this text is giving you encouragement that it doesn't matter what you're asked to do, as long as it's not sinful, you can do it heartily, as unto the Lord. Our joy then responds to grace. We see what our Savior has endured for us. We see all that has been given to us without any work of our own. The standing of the believer, positioned in Christ, forgiven, adopted, sealed, bound for glory, never to be separated from the love of God, kings and priests unto God. We can step in and do whatever is before us heartily, with joy. Because no matter what we're asked to do or what life throws at us, we can respond to the grace we have received and do these things with joy. Also, it's not only joy responding to grace. We could say it's effort responding to grace. It is effort responding to grace heartily. To do something heartily with the soul, with the being, includes not just the joy, but the effort. Engaging in the work, engaging in the projects with a sincere and undivided heart. Putting in our energy, giving our focus, putting our arms around our passions and harnessing ourselves to the task at hand and recognizing that whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. I'm not sure who said it. Hard work beats talent when talent doesn't work hard. Some of you are going to learn that. I imagine some of the students, high school has been a breeze. You kind of breeze through it. Talent was enough. Didn't take much work. You're able to get the grades you needed with little effort. And you're going to find out, unless you're exceedingly talented, that college is a different ballgame. That somewhere between high school and college, someone changed the rules. And you're going to feel it. And you don't want to get to December, or worse even, the end of your first year, and realize it's too late. You haven't caught up to the rule changes. You haven't realized that you're not going to get away with effortless talent. That is talent that doesn't put in the effort. And you're going to get exposed. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. Yes. So you need to learn this. And you come back to this text. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Yes, with joy, but also with effort. It's going to take effort. I'm not going to just have those books sit on my table, on my desk, and by some kind of mystical osmosis, the information will transfer into my brain for the test. It's not going to happen. You have to open it. You have to give yourself to it. You'll learn why Solomon observed that the hand of the diligent shall bear rule. Not the hand of the talented, the hand of the diligent. It is joy responding to grace. It is effort responding to grace. It is also persistence responding to grace. So yes, there's a joyful attitude, and there's effort needed, but it's joy and effort in a continuance. It's not in fits and starts, right? You're here. You're starting out, you're full of energy and zeal and optimism, and you're saying, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to be disciplined and keep to this schedule and so on and so forth, and you're going to find out, unless there's persistence, all your desires will peter out very quickly. It's going to take grit. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. A just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. And you're going to find that's necessary. You're going to have to pick yourself up. You're going to get grades that don't quite match what you're anticipating, and you're going to say, I want to leave. I want to go home. I want to do something else. I want to just get a job out there and be done with this. You're going to have to pick yourself up. Keep going. So whether it's studying for an exam, writing a paper, participating in a group project, do it heartily. Respond to the grace of God heartily. Let joy permeate. Let effort permeate. Let persistence carry it through. If you rely on talent, if you procrastinate, if you cut corners, you'll get exposed. Again, I think of William Carey. Again, I think of this man who supervised the creation of India's first printing press, establishing a print shop with his burden to see all the languages and dialects of India reached with their own copy of the scriptures, hiring translators, typesetters, and so on in order to fulfill this tremendous vision. And I see that man in 1812 having poured in countless hours and years of his life, see his work or discover that his work has gone up in smoke. A fire goes through that print shop and destroys almost everything. Dictionaries, grammar books, translations of the scriptures, years of work up in flames. What would you do? Throw your arms up and say, I'm done. God is against me. I'm not meant to be here. No. He said, in one short evening, the labors of years are consumed. How unsearchable are the ways of God. I had lately brought some things to the utmost perfection of which they seemed capable and contemplated the missionary establishment with perhaps too much self-congratulation. The Lord has laid me low, that I may look more simply to him. And he later said, the loss is heavy. But as traveling a road the second time is usually done with greater ease than the first time, so I trust the work will lose nothing of real value. We are not discouraged. Indeed, the work has already begun again in every language. We are cast down, but not in despair. Amazing. But this is what it calls you to. The attitude of doing something heartily. As I say, joy, effort, persistence, responding to grace. Thirdly, consider your arena. Your arena. Whatsoever. Whatsoever ye do. Meaning that this principle, this instruction, this command applies to everything. It encompasses every action, every task, every responsibility in the believer's life. It means that no part of life is excluded from what we may do heartily for the Lord. It covers everything from daily chores and academic pursuits to professional duties and interpersonal relationships. It means the way you get up and the way you go to bed. It means how you eat and how you fast. It means how you think and how you speak. Everything. Whatsoever you do, it includes not only the more visible, but the invisible or mundane and seemingly insignificant tasks. Not just the things that you know will receive congratulations, but the things no one notices. It includes the subjects that you love as well as the subjects you don't. It includes working for that teacher who's rubbed you up the wrong way as well as the one that you feel is just like a friend. Every action, no matter how small, should be done with the recognition that it's ultimately for the Lord. You're doing it for him, whatsoever. And so there's no part of work, no part of college life, no part of raising children, no part of working for employers, whatever it may be. Nothing escapes or dodges the scope of this text, whatsoever ye do. Again, another thing I think I've shared before, but it bears repeating, and it's good, I think, for young people. I used to make the assumption that Christians understood this. Christians understood 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever things you do, do all to the glory of God. I mean, I thought that was one of the most well-known verses in all the Bible, then, that people had the sense to extrapolate it to every area of life. Until I'm standing one day again in that same place of employment that I mentioned, with a pneumatic drill in my hand, drilling holes up and down this plank that's going onto the side of a coach, a bus. And there's this new young guy working for us who's learning the ropes, and I'm showing him what to do, and we're talking and engaging, and he's a son of a pastor. And I'm saying to him that I'm doing this for the glory of God, and he laughed. He laughed. He thought it was funny. He thought I was joking. I said, I'm dead serious. He said, you can't be serious. How can drilling holes be done to the glory of God? Like, because everything we do can be done for the glory of God. If it's honorable, it can be done for the glory of God. So if a pastor's kid can't get that, can be a young man of 19, 20 years of age and not yet understood that, I'm not going to assume it of everyone here either. We have to get this mindset. Everything you do, whatsoever you do, the scope of this, consider the arena of opportunity then. Consider that maybe deep in your heart you've longed maybe to go to the mission field, but God has never opened that door. It's fine. The arena is not limited. Whatsoever you do. Consider others of you who have hopes and dreams of other things that may not come to pass, may not transpire as you hope. Consider the arena, whatsoever things. Whatever you do, whatsoever ye do, it all matters. God sees it all, and God loves to delight in it. He loves to delight in those who get up in the morning and just steadily go about their business with diligence. I mean, this one text will set you apart. If you look at what we've considered already and you live by it, you're going to set yourself apart. You're going to be like Joseph, 17 years of age, away from his father, in a foreign land, everyone speaking a foreign tongue. But realizing that even there, as a slave, before this man Potiphar, I have an obligation before God. And so Joseph lived this text without it being in black and white for his benefit. The Spirit of God moved in him to live this way. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And Potiphar goes, huh. He's an intriguing young man. It seems that everything he does, it works out. I give him a job. He works hard at it. It goes well. I'm going to give him more. And I'm going to give him more. And more. Until finally Potiphar realizes, I don't really need to be involved anymore. Joseph, it's all yours. Take over. Manage the household affairs. How? Because of his degrees? No. By this text. Joseph lived by this text. Opened up doors for him. Changed his life. So consider your arena. Whatsoever you do, don't put too much weight on those things that are convenient for you to put weight on. I mean, I made reference to this recently. I'll repeat it again. When I was talking about how Dr. Douglas greatly helped me in that season of my life where I was struggling with the thought of going to give myself to academics because of my evangelistic efforts. And I thought, I'm not going to be able to do that work. And what was I doing? I was taking my evangelistic work and I was raising it up and I was looking at the study and I was diminishing it. I thought, why would you do that? Why would you leave this work? This honors God, but maybe this doesn't. But I was wrong. Consider your arena. Finally, consider your approval. Your approval. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. There's a negative. The approval you're looking for is not men. The ultimate reward, of course, is not from men. Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, ties into matters we considered already this morning. Important to remember this, especially when you feel underappreciated, maybe overlooked. You know, not everybody can be the valedictorian. That's not the case for us, is it? You're not always going to be the person who's up there receiving all the accolades. There are times you're going to have to work hard at something and receive a grade that might bring a tear to your eye. And that's the way it goes. That's the way it goes. Maybe there are different ones, but I know there are some students who will find that. There's going to be some subjects that come easily to you. And you'll grade well there with almost minimal effort. And then you're going to have these Achilles heel subjects in which you'll pour all your energy into it and you'll get almost nothing in return. Right, I'm sure some of you have been there. I know I have. And there's the subjects that come easily. I can do this. This is no problem. If the whole scope of what I needed to learn was contained in these subjects, I would have a fairly easy time of it. But then there's this one or two things over here. And you pour hours and you try so hard. And then you look at it and that which you didn't give as much time to grades well. And that which you poured hours into doesn't grade as well. And you're like, what do I have to do to bring these grades up? And you'll lament. And you'll be grieved. But, again, be very cautious about what approval you're seeking. Maybe you'll try for teams, or try out for choirs, and try out for orchestra, and you're not going to be chosen for a part. Someone else will be chosen in your place. You'll try really hard, prepare very well, but it never seems to be enough. Seek approval from the audience that matters, God. That's what Paul's saying. Not unto men. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men. This is what you're looking for. Approval from God. You want to work for Him. And you can be confident that He sees the effort. He sees the tireless struggle. He sees the tears shed. He knows it. He values it, even when others know nothing of it. And so your reward is not your grade. It's not a trophy. It's not even a diploma. It's the eternal reward that is spoken of in verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So simple. Yeah, hard. So, I put this text before you, young people, and to us all, as application to every last one of us. And we need to take it on board. We have a responsibility here. But if I could just again concern myself with the students, please understand this. Live by this text and avoid making foolish decisions and you'll probably be fine. One or two foolish decisions will destroy or could destroy all your desire to fulfill this text. What do I mean? Don't assume every student in a Christian college is a Christian. You assume that. You might assume in a way that will be devastating to you. Don't feel you owe the fool your company. Don't. Find yourself in the early stages of your college experience surrounded by fools. Just because your class is full of fools, you do not owe it to them to be their friends and hang around. Find people who are not fools. Find people who align with a desire to live for the glory of God. Better live in isolation. Better live as a hermit, focused on your studies, without much social life, than to destroy all you work to do by spending it with fools. Don't believe you owe that guy your virginity in order to get and maintain his loyalty. You do not. Live before God. Coram Deo. Remember your audience, your attitude, your arena, your approval. Respect authority. Be kind to all. Compromise for none. As I say, live coram Deo. Come back to this text. It will feed your soul. Consider it in light of the cross. And you will do well. And if there's anything we can do to help you through it, even if it's just, I can't sit the exam for you, nor would I if I could. But I will pray for you, counsel you and encourage you, as will the elders and others here who've gone on before you. May the Lord help you. Let's bow together in prayer. Seek to be a good disciple, no matter how demanding the school year may be. Put the Lord first. Ask for good friends. Ask Him to join you to those things that will spiritually profit you. And contribute to those things that are of value. Lord, bless our young people. Help them. Give them wisdom beyond their years, discernment in times of testing and trial, and grant that they may be shored up in their own hearts with thy truth. We ask, O God, that you would make them all to be lights, that their testimony may be of significance, that it may be of good to others. Grant them favor before their teachers. Help them with the discipline of their time, of their study. Help them to understand how you're glorified when we love the Lord our God with our minds, when we refine our skill set, when we set in a course to be something that will provide for us and our families and function as a witness in the world. We pray then that you would favor these young people and give them good success. So may your word abide in their hearts. May their hands be diligent by your grace. May their hearts be kept. May their souls be maintained pure. And grant, O God, that they may be beacons of wisdom. So hear and answer prayer. Preserve them, O God, we pray. Please keep them from the attacks of the enemy, from the one who comes to steal away the seed of the word, from the one who's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, from the one who is an accuser of the brethren, from the one who's a master at destroying souls when they go to college. May his mastery not succeed over these, our young. So help and answer prayer. Help us to stand with them and pray for them. And may we see their growth and see their profiting appear before all. Bless then, encourage, and thank you again for this day. We rejoice in the strength we have received from thy word, in the blessing of joining our voices together with thy people. As we part from this place, go before us. Remember those mourning. Give grace, O Lord, and grant that your name may be glorified in funerals that lie ahead this week. And, O Father, we pray that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with all the blood-bought people of God, now and evermore. Amen.